I was standing in the mall one night, just outside the mall in Newark, Ohio. There's this lady. Her husband dropped her off to go shopping. He just kind of drove up in a car, kind of quick. I think he wanted to drop her off quick because he noticed that there was a parking place that opened up nearby. You could almost see this thing unfold in front of your eyes. He looked over here at this parking place. He paused, kind of like a pit stop. His wife, he was kind of up in years. His wife was kind of up in years. I'm not picking on old people. I am old people. So he kind of up in years. And she got out of the car, and you could tell that he was wanting to get in that parking place before it closed. And so he listened. He didn't look. He listened. You could see him looking at that parking place, and you could see him checking the rearview mirror. And then he heard the door close, and he assumed that his wife was clear of the car. And as soon as he heard the door close, boom, he gunned it to get into that parking place. But what he didn't see, which I saw perfectly well, standing there on the curb watching this dear little old lady get out of the car, was that when she got out of the car and closed the door behind her, her purse strap, one of these big saddlebag purses, you know, she had probably most of her earthly possessions in it. Her purse strap caught in the door, and so she was still stuck to the car when her eager husband gunned the car away. And she wasn't seriously hurt, but it probably didn't feel good when she fell down on her knees and he sped away, and there she was, in, you know, sitting on her knees in this dear little old lady on her knees in the middle of the parking lot. And I did my duty as a Boy Scout, and I ran out to help her up. But let me tell you something. This lady didn't need any help. She did not need any help. She sprung to her feet, and she let out a string of words that would have made a sailor blush. I mean, she was just... And she was just had a few things to say about her husband. And she's like, come over here, you know. And she, my goodness, she was giving it to him. And I was like, whoa. Like, I didn't get anywhere near that lady. She was not a sweet little old lady. She looked like a sweet little old lady. But when her buttons were pushed, she was not a sweet little old lady. She was a foul-mouthed buzzard of an old lady is what she was. Just, man, giving it to him. After a while, I thought, my goodness, you know, my wife talked to me that way. Well, I mean, my wife would never talk to me that way. You know, but you could sort of sympathize with the man, you know. Back up over her a couple of times. Make her stop. Make her stop. No, that's not right. I did kind of feel bad for her, but seriously, by the time I was done, I felt a lot worse for him. Because I went and I got my car, and it was parked out in the parking lot, and I started it up, and I drove by, and I kind of went back past the back of their car where she had gone over, and she had gotten in the car, and he was captive audience now, and she was just giving it to him, and you could hear her through the closed doors. That's really funny, isn't it? Have you ever done that? You ever just kind of lost it, and you didn't act like Jesus? Go ahead, raise your hand right up there, Baptist people. Yes, right. You want to talk about that? I didn't think so. You don't, do you? It's so much fun to talk about other people losing it, but not ourselves. You ever get just a snagging sense there's something desperately missing, you know, in your own walk with the Lord? My goodness, you're a Christian. If our theology is right about this, you're a Christian, and the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of you. I mean, you should not have any excuse to not act like the Jesus with the Holy Spirit actually living inside of you. So what excuse do we have not to walk in the Spirit? How many of you here tonight would say, I really do long for God to do a deeper work in me? I think that's why you're Sunday night Christian people, right? Because you do have a longing for the Lord to do a deeper work. I didn't mean to throw you off with my holiness illustration this morning. Some of you were really thrown off by that. You know, you were asking me like, really? Here's the way I look at it. It's like my theology is not classical holiness theology. Just in case you wonder if the public committee missed something when they were interviewing me. It's not. But I got to tell you, I admire any Christian who wants to be holy. I admire any Christian who's hungry for God. I admire any Christian who's who's desires a deeper work of God in him or in her. I admire that in anybody. And you might get the labels wrong, and you might not have the theology exactly right. You really ought to crave the experience of the deeper work of the Holy Spirit in you. I don't mind telling you that. Christians, I've met a lot of people who had all the theology right and no corresponding vital reality in their life. They're like a walking doctrinal statement. A walking doctrinal statement, but they're not like Jesus. They're mean to the people that they live with. They gossip. They got sin in their life that's been there so long, it's gone out of style in their life. I mean, have you met people like that? And then we're talking about card-carrying Baptist Christian people. It shouldn't be like that. Because we have these riches before us. And tonight, I want to look in Romans chapter 8, just to kind of ring the changes of the beauty of the things that God assures us are available to us as Christians, every one of us. This is a great, great symphony of assurance. I know maybe most of you don't go to the symphony regularly. I like to imagine going to the symphony someday. And, maybe they're going to play Bach, and it's going to have movements and everything, and I'm going to understand that. I don't go to the symphony because I never know what to wear. Do you wear a tie? Does it cost a lot of money? Are people going to be real highbrow? I don't know. But I like to imagine about going to the symphony. If there's such a thing as a symphony in the scripture, this Romans 8 has got to be that. And if you don't like symphony, stay with me here. Okay? Because what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8 is a symphony of confidence, a symphony of assurance in three movements that are very clear. Three beautiful movements in this symphony of confidence, a symphony of assurance. You say, what's this have to do with you talking about God doing a deeper work in you or longing for a deeper work in you? Here's where I'm going with this. In Romans chapter 8, we have, really, it's in this section of Romans where we're talking about God's deeper work in us that we call holiness or sanctification. And the neat thing about this is God is not just badgering us to be holy. He's not just, beating us up because we're not holy. He is saying, these things you can be confident are true and they ought to produce holiness in you unless you mess it up. In other words, this whole matter of Romans chapter 8 kind of explodes in a beautiful symphony of assurance, a symphony of confidence in three beautiful movements. In this text tonight, we're just going to see that there are three very beautiful, very powerful things that are given to us as great promises that will guarantee a work of God in our life that's very beautiful if we don't get in the way. It's natural that we should have rivers of living water flowing out of us if the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's from John chapter 7. Jesus himself said that. You naturally will have, supernaturally will have rivers of spiritual vitality flowing out of you unless you do something to mess that up. Think of some of the things in the Bible. Think of some of the things in Christian experience that ought to make us hungry for a deeper work spiritually in us. For instance, there's a book that I read once called The Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. And again, this kind of goes across some of the theological spectrum, but it has similar things in it. It's Christians that had a deep work of God in their life and that were greatly used of God after they were saved. Something happened in their life. Sometimes it was sudden, sometimes it was gradual, but they had a definite touch of God as they walked with the Lord that took them deeper in the Lord. That they recorded their testimonies as the deeper experiences of famous Christians and their household names in Christendom, if I were to tell you who they are. V. Raymond Edmond was the president of Wheaton, and he wrote a beautiful book called They Found the Secret. They Found the Secret. Same thing. Testimonies of a deep work of God in the lives of people. I just believe that our God is so powerful, he's so beautiful, he's so wonderful that he can do anything he wants to do, that he can still work in my life and he can still work in your life. You don't have to settle for the way you are. You can continue to grow and beautiful things can blossom in your life unless you get in the way, unless you mess it up. God will do something wonderful in you. And he gives us these kind of waves of assurance in Romans chapter 8. Think about this just for a minute. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Being a Christian is the only way to really experience life at its fullest. Anybody gets physical life. Believers get eternal life. And spirit-led, spirit-filled believers get abundant life. And we should settle for nothing less than abundant life. We should not be happy just to enjoy life, as wonderful as it is. We should not be satisfied just to enjoy eternal life, as wonderful as that is. We should demand, is it okay to say it that way? We should desire, we should covet, we should desire abundant life. That means that God would be doing a new thing in us, that there would be new graces flowering in our soul. Think of the mysteries of the Spirit that should evoke a kind of a spiritual covetousness, a kind of a spiritual jealousy, a kind of a spiritual desire in us. A person is said to be able to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have the fullness of, oh, I know you've got all the definitions down, many of you do, and you can say, I know what that is. I'm not talking about what does it mean to have it in your brain. I'm talking about what does it mean to have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize how chock full of wonderful promises are implied in the Bible relative to the Holy Spirit? We ought to have a deeper work of the Holy Spirit in us. That ought to fascinate us. That is a wonderful spiritual mystery that ought to stir a kind of a desire in us. Think about the different things that it's said in the Bible you can do against the Holy Spirit. Just three I'm thinking about. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't think you could resist the Holy Spirit, would you? The Holy Spirit, God, can be resisted. Well, yes and no. If God doesn't want to be resisted, he can't be resisted. But he says this is the way he works. He will allow you to resist him. Well, now there's a scary thought. Think about this. What these three things alone, what they imply about the Holy Spirit. If I can grieve the Holy Spirit, that implies the Holy Spirit is my friend. Because you can only grieve a friend. The Holy Spirit is a friend who can be grieved. If the Bible says that I can quench the Holy Spirit, it kind of implies the Holy Spirit is like fire. It's a fire that can be quenched. If the Bible says that we can resist the Holy Spirit, it sort of implies that the Holy Spirit is like a force. Of course, he's a person, we know that. But like a forceful person, the Holy Spirit is a force that can be resisted. A friend that can be grieved, a fire that can be quenched, a force that can be resisted. These are just some of the things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit that ought to make us a little hungry, ought to make us a little dissatisfied with life as we usually expect it to be. And as we look at Romans chapter 8, let's just go through. And I want to give you three words that will kind of be like little pegs you can hang your thinking on, a bit of organizational structure so you see where we're going. I think it is pretty obvious that there are three clear sections in Romans chapter 8. Section number 1 would be chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And I want you to think of the word life. Think of the word life. Chapter 8. Verses 18 through 30 are the second beautiful movement in this symphony of confidence that Paul has written here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think of the word light. Light, like glory light. First section, life. Second section, light. And the third section is obviously one of the greatest expressions, the most poetic expressions of God's love in the entire Bible, and that would be chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Life, light, love. How does this work? How does God's work, how's the work of the Holy Spirit, how does it work in us? I could not tell you in a half an hour or 40 minutes or 2 hours or however long I'm decided to preach tonight. I couldn't tell you that. Don't you love it when I threaten you like that? I couldn't tell you in the few minutes that, you know, convention dictates that I'm going to talk tonight. I couldn't possibly tell you of the wonderful, mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit. All I can do is kind of provoke you a little bit with just these kind of the high points, if you will. We are moving from death to life. We're moving from death to life. Notice here how often it talks about life in the Spirit, or abundant life, or life at its best in chapter 8 and verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, it's life and peace. What does that mean? I'm not sure, but I want it. What is that? Can I describe all that to you? Not a chance, but I want it. Do you want it? Do you want to be carnally minded, which leads to death? Or do you want to be spiritually minded for whatever that is that leads to life at its best? The promise here is that life is connected with the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In chapter 8 and verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do I understand all of that? No, I do not understand all of that. But I know enough to say, God, if it's there, I want it. God, give me life. Give me spiritual life. Give my family spiritual life. Give everything I touch spiritual life. Give this church spiritual life. What a beautiful movement. We have an assurance of spiritual vitality. This is a symphony of assurance in three movements. And movement number one is we are moving from death to life. We have the assurance of spiritual vitality. So what? I'm going to apply this. I'm going to apply at each point, same application to all three points. If this is true, and it is, because the Bible says it's true. If we're moving from death to life, and we have the prospect of a spiritual life like we've never experienced, then shouldn't we just place our trust and confidence in Him and obey the dictates of the Holy Spirit, obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit? Does that make sense? In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come along, and it says this in Romans chapter 6 and verses 14 and following in there, and it says this in a very simple way. It says your flesh is going to be giving you impulses. Do this, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. And the Holy Spirit is living in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to be giving you impulses. And what I'm saying is this. If we have this confidence of moving from death to life, this promise of death to real life, then when those spiritual impulses come, this would be great motivation for us to say yes all the time. Yes, Lord, yes. Whatever you nudge me to do, I'm going to do. Whatever you ask me to say, I'm going to say. When you say no, I'm not going there. You see? This is the path to life. I told you this morning about my grandpa there. He had that little phrase, remember whose you are. But when he got old, he forgot everything. I mean, he got so that he forgot everything. If I had time, I would play you a beautiful arrangement that my brother did of this old song called Overshadowed that my grandfather loved so much. That was as near to his heart as anything I can imagine. He loved that song. When he was dying, my Aunt Sue was taking care of him, and she would go to the rest home, and she would try to say things he would remember, but he didn't remember anything. And that one night, she decided that what she would do is she would take that beautiful song, Overshadowed, a recording of that song, Overshadowed, and certainly he would recognize that song. And so she took that song to the rest home, and she said, Daddy, listen to this song. And she played it, and his eyes just glassed over. There was no recognition whatsoever. It was so sad. Her heart was broken. She walked over to the door to leave, and she thought just for a moment. She turned, and she said, Hey, Daddy, do you remember whose you are? And he very clearly said, I am the Lord's. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, it doesn't really matter what we forget, as long as we remember whose we are. We have this beautiful symphony of confidence here in Romans chapter 8. He's saying, you are mine. You have my Spirit living in you. And if you don't grieve, quench, or resist the Holy Spirit, life is going to happen in you. There's more to that. Tonight is 2 days beyond Heidi's first spiritual birthday. My daughter Heidi, she's here tonight. She's 1 year old in the Lord. Isn't that something? Kind of exciting to me because we were driving along in the car the other day and she said, Hey, it was a year ago today that I got saved. I thought she was saved before that. I was preparing a message one night in my office years ago, and this little precious girl came in my office. Her hair was up in curlers in my upstairs bedroom where I was studying, a little garret loft study that I had. I was writing my message on a Saturday night, and it was late at night, and here came little Heidi in her gown with her hair up in curlers, her fingers in her mouth. She told me she wanted to get saved, so I saved her. It didn't take. You know, I went over the gospel with her. She prayed a prayer. She said the right things. But conversion is a miracle. She went with me to camp year after year, and I would preach to kids from 1 John. This is how you know you're saved. And about a year ago, she was with her sister on a retreat up there. God broke into her heart, and she had confessed that she did not know the Lord in a saving way. And she got saved, and her life changed. And she told me yesterday, she said, it was a year ago today that I was saved. Oh, the warm happiness that swept over my heart. Whose job is it to tell kids they're saved? Is that mom's job to give them the assurance of their salvation? Is that the pastor's job to give them the assurance of their salvation? Is that the Sunday school teacher's job to give them the assurance of their salvation? Is that an altar worker's job to give a kid the assurance of salvation? Whose job is that? The Holy Spirit's job. You're well-taught people. That's what it says right here. This is so wonderful. And he will do that. He will do that. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That brings us to the next movement in this beautiful symphony of confidence, of assurance. The first movement in this beautiful symphony of confidence is life the Holy Spirit gives. We're moving from death to life. We have the assurance of spiritual vitality because of the work of the Holy Spirit, his indwelling reality in us, and the work that he's going to keep doing in us. Therefore, we should be confident, and we should have assurance, and we should yield to his work all the time in the deepest part of us. Second movement there, verses 18 through 30, we're moving from groaning to glory. Glory is that Bible light word, the best light word in the Bible. We're moving from groaning to glory. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. It just seems almost violent to go flying over it like this, but I hope it stirs your heart. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice that. In verse 18, it says, it talks about sufferings and glory in the same context. This is common for Paul to talk like this. He thinks sufferings are connected with glory, or the revelation of God in us. Glory is the light word, revelation of God, God's likeness, God's character, God's various qualities, which are so beautiful, are displayed in us when we faithfully suffer. I want you to notice verse 18, and then I want you to notice verse 30, and I want you to notice these are bookends on the same section. Look what it says in verse 30. The end of verse 30 says, those he also glorified. And you know, verse 28 says, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We're moving from death to life, and we're moving from suffering, from groaning to glory. Look in verse 22, and notice in verse 22 through verse 27, three things groaning in this passage. I got sick last week, and my highest pleasure during my illness was just groaning. You ever feel that way? I'm like, if I'm going to suffer here, I'm going to groan so the rest of my family can suffer with me. They dig that when I do that. You know, they're just like into that. So I'm over there going, there's just a sort of a perverse pleasure in that. My wife thought that was wonderful. Groaning. Well, I have biblical merit for this. Notice what it says in verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans in labors and birth pangs together until now. The creation, as beautiful as it is, and as much as the fallen creation glorifies God and shouts forth glory of God every day, it's groaning. It's fallen. It's suffering, laboring under the effects of its fallen condition. Creation is groaning. Look in verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Groan. Read flu, read cancer, read poverty, read injustice, groan. Oh, it's groaning everywhere if you listen. The wail of the siren goes by, the heartache of a mother whose daughter has gone away. It's groaning. We just groan a lot more. We don't come to church and groan usually. Usually we reserve that for our nearest and dearest friends. Creation is groaning. And believers who have the Holy Spirit are naturally, we're groaning too. We're shuddering under the effects of our fallen condition. But we're not alone in this groaning. Who else is groaning in this passage? The Holy Spirit is groaning. Is that interesting? Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know that we should what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We're moving from death to life, from groaning to glory. Billy Crystal is a comedian. Billy Crystal grew up without the involvement of his dad. His dad was absent. He was always gone. And Billy Crystal's daughter's birthday was coming up. And he had this important engagement. And so he decided he had to keep this. But the more that he thought about it, the more it didn't set right with him. So he sent his daughter a beautiful Christmas present. It came in a huge box, 6 feet tall. It was delivered on the front porch of the house. She came and opened the box up. And inside the box was her dad. He delivered himself. I like that story. Jesus is the way. He doesn't tell us the way. He is the way. The Spirit of God is the helper. He doesn't explain the help. He is the help. He's there. He's with us. He sends himself. That's so sweet. Life. We're moving from death to life. This is the first movement in this great symphony of assurance. We're moving from groaning to glory. This is the second movement in this great symphony of assurance. What would the application be then if these things are true? If I have the Holy Spirit and that's evidence that I'm moving from death to life, and if I have the Holy Spirit in me and that's evidence that I'm moving from groaning to glory, then shouldn't I say yes, yes, yes to whatever He tells me to do? Shouldn't I yield to Him continuously? There's another application I'm going to get to later if I don't forget it. And the third thing is love. Love. We're moving from the wrath of God to the love of God. We're moving from that. This is where we started, you know, in Romans chapter 1, in the wrath of God. But we now are in Romans chapter 8, and we're basking in the ongoing love of God that is poured out upon us because Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We're moving from the wrath of God to the love of God, into the very family of God. We have an assurance of eternal love. What do we have the assurance of? Movement number one, we have the assurance of spiritual life. Movement number two, we have the assurance of spiritual light from groaning to glory. Movement number three, we have the assurance of eternal love. And you know chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Who doesn't know that passage? This wonderful, this most beautiful poetry any human being ever wrote, and yet it was inspired by God. This poetry of God's love. He is our Father, and He withheld not His own Son. Therefore, there isn't anything that He would... Do you think that way? See, what I'm trying to tell you is this. I think if we get this in our deepest part of our hearts, then we're going to say yes to Jesus a lot. We're going to say yes to the Holy Spirit a lot. When we know that He's moving us from death to life, and He's already given us the confidence of that because we have the Holy Spirit, and we know that even if we're suffering, moving from groaning to glory, if we know that because He's given us the Holy Spirit, His confidence, assurance of that, we're in the family already, and the Holy Spirit's groaning for us. And if He just bursts forth in this beautiful promise of love that will never, never die, you ought to trust Him. And you know what? You ought to be patient with yourself and trust yourself to Him. And you ought to be patient with your kids. And you ought to be patient with your wife. And you ought to be patient with those other weird church members that irritate you. Hey, listen, you go to church with people long enough, they're going to bug you because they're people. People are like sandpaper. They just rub you. They irritate you, you know. But sandpaper can make something beautiful of you if you stick with it. This helps me, and maybe it'll help you too, and that is that bozo across the aisle, you know, that says those dumb things, says those weird things, does those dumb things, irritates you, bugs you, has the Holy Spirit living in him. He is a child of God. I mean, if indeed he is a child of God. I know it's easy to demonize them. They're not saved. Oh, careful now. Just be careful. I know that makes it easy, doesn't it? He's a pagan, man. He's lost. He's just saying he's saved. I don't have to be nice to him. Oh, really? Is that what the Bible says? My husband, he's a creep. People, I'm the only one who really knows what a creep this man is. He's a creep. No, no, he's not. He's a child of God. He's on his way to glory. He's moving from death to life, groaning to glory. Your husband. So maybe you ought to treat him nicer. Maybe you ought to believe God's at work in him. You believe that God is at work in your kids. You believe that God is at work in your wife. You believe that God is at work in that oddball that's in your church, whoever that person might be. You know, or your pastor or whatever. Hey, you have a father who lived you from wrath to love. When, my dad, when I was a little boy, he worked at this grocery store. And he was in seminary in Grand Rapids. And he worked at a grocery store and he pastored a church. So he was real busy. And my heart just longed for my dad. I still do. I just thought the world of my dad. I just love my dad. Love my dad's smell. People don't understand that. I don't care. I love my dad's smell. How his cheek was scratchy at night when I kissed him goodnight. My dad just said the coolest things. He's a good guy. Not perfect, but boy, he's a good dad. I remember that I had this little window in my bedroom that I could, if I get up on my tiptoes when I was 5 or 6 years old, I could see out that window. Friday night, Mom would say, Dad's coming home. And we didn't, you know, of course, obviously have cell phones. We didn't have phones back then. So I was standing there. I'm just kidding. And I was standing there and look, and my mom would say, Dad's not going to be home for a long time. I say, I'll just wait here. She'd say, okay, but he's not going to be home for a long time. Finally, my mom would say, when you see the sun get to the top of the trees, that's about the time your dad's going to come home. So I would watch, and then my dad always drove Chrysler products. And you can tell Chrysler products when they're coming. I don't know why that is. You can just tell it. They have kind of a whine. Probably the transmission going out. I don't know what it is. But they have this kind of a sound to them. And I could just tell when I hear somebody else's car. Even if you hear a Ford just kind of lumbering or Chevy just kind of barely making it. But you could tell a Chrysler product it would be coming in. And now I'm making friends with everybody. And I could tell my dad was coming. And it was so exciting. And he would come in on Friday nights. And he would come, and I would run out and meet him. And he would get down on his knees. He would always call me buddy. Hey, buddy. And he would hug me. And then he would stand up, and he'd reach in his pocket. And he'd say, hey, I got something for you. He always had something for me. Frugal as my dad is, on payday, he would bring me home like a roll of Lifesavers. This would make a really good Lifesaver commercial. He would hand me this roll of Lifesavers. I could count on. He was my dad. He loved me. Late in the afternoon on a Friday, when it was coming closing time, and it was time to get your check and wrap up the work week and go home, a smile would cross my father's face, and he would imagine me, and he would buy me something. Just a little roll of Lifesavers or something. And driving home, I'm sure he would whistle or sing and think about how happy that would make me. This human, broken, sinful, fallen, flawed father of mine wanted to give me gifts. You have a perfect heavenly Father whose resources are absolutely unlimited. You think my dad is better than your heavenly Father? Not a chance. Not a chance. My dad would tell you that any good thing that he had in him was motivated by the Heavenly Father. You have a Father in heaven who says, I guarantee you, I want to pour myself into you. I want to make you like me. I want you to keep growing and keep gathering and keep enjoying me. It's going to be one thing after another. The only way that you can keep from being blessed is if you grieve me or you quench me or you resist me. That's the only thing that's going to ever keep me from just blessing you all the days of your life. I promise you that. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. How powerful is that? This makes you want to get up and sing, Jesus, I crown you with praise, doesn't it? I thought so. So stand up and let's do that. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Rob, come back up here.